Well, thank you. All of you young men, I was very inspired with your thoughts that you shared with us this morning. Very inspired. I am thinking what God could do with a young man that is sold out to God. And you are the next, you are the future church. You are the future, old man in your community, wherever you live. And you will surely have many. Your example will affect many. So may the Lord bless you as you continue, and may the words that you shared be a reality in your life. If we could just bow our heads and have a word of prayer here. Lord, we do thank you, Father, for the testimonies of these young men, for their understanding that you've given them, for drawing them to yourself and delivering them from the power of darkness and translating them into the kingdom of your dear Son. Oh God, I just pray that you would bless them as they go forth in their life. Only you know, Lord, what you have for them, where you'd have them to be, and what you have them to do. But I just pray, God, that they could find your grace to be sufficient in their lives. And Lord, I do pray that you would bless this time, this few thoughts that you've laid upon my heart, Father. And I ask you, Lord, to give us attentive hearts and spirits to what you would want to show us from these thoughts, Lord. And I commit this time into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So I was thinking about this past week and what to share. And I was thinking about the Christian life and about the love of God and the severity of God. And then that verse came to my mind, the goodness and the severity of God. The goodness and severity of God. Where is that? Where is that written? So I knew it was in Romans somewhere, and somewhere in the 9, 10, 11 range, and I found it in Romans 11, verse 22. And I'd like to share about the goodness and the severity of God today. The goodness and severity of God. The context here is in the previous verses. We won't read all of them, but it is a good study, and it is also things in there that are hard to be understood, and there are some things in there about Israel and the future of Israel that only the Lord knows what they mean. But the point he's making here in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, is that God compares the church here to he compares us to a wild olive branch that where a natural branch was cut off of a tree, and a wild olive branch, being the Gentiles, were grafted into that place. And that's you and I today. Israel, because of unbelief and the hardness of their hearts and sin, were broken off. God broke them off, and he's telling us here, I'll just start in verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. In other words, God took a native branch of an olive tree, and he removed it. A good branch And he said, then he took a scraggly olive, wild olive tree, and he took a branch off of it and he put it into this olive tree. And that could be the comparison. We don't deserve to be there. We don't deserve the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying there that the root is bearing you. Remember that. Remember that it was God who called you out of darkness. It was God that gave you a new heart. That's a work of the Lord. And we need to remember that we were saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It was not something that we deserved that he did that. He said, remember that. Remember that Jesus didn't have to die. He didn't have to shed his blood for you. How do I respond to that today? On the other hand, he wants us to see here that's the goodness and the kindness of God, what he did. But then the severity of God is that he took that good branch from that olive tree that was, I believe he would have us to see that was in a grove of trees that was a well-producing group of trees, and he took this well-producing branch, and because it wasn't producing, he broke it off. He did that. And he reminds us here that in verse 22, verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. That's not a threat from God. It's just the reality of who God is. Sin, he is not the author of confusion and sin. Sin will not stand in his presence. And because of the, and I was thinking here, his passion, he's just as severe with his passion as he is with his wrath. His passion is just, it's like a daddy who is very protective of his child. He's really strict. He loves that child. He would give his life for that child. But he's very strict with that child. And his strictness is not associated in any way with a threat or a dislike for his child. It's just, this is my house and this is where we're going and this is how we're going to do it. And the severity of God. And we won't read much more of this. You all are probably familiar with it. It does say that God's able to graft them in again. He will. But I was thinking of the precision, the exactness of God. You know, we all know people that are really organized and they just dot every I and cross every T in their life. And when they tell you something, they might tell you two or three times, did you remember so-and-so? God doesn't forget anything. God is very exact. He's very, and all through the Old Testament, we read about how he dealt with his people and how he named them all by names, and he set up heads of tribes, and he counted them. He had them count all the males, young men, 20 years and older. He wanted an exact count. And then the Bible could just give us a total number of all, but no, this tribe had this many, this tribe had this many, this tribe had this many. He counted all of them, and it says that they were counted. Why does it matter which day they counted them on? What, you know, 3,000 years ago, why does it matter to us? But it's there in our Bible. The first day of the second month of the second year after the Exodus. He's very exact. God is very precise. He gave them designated spots to camp. I believe if you could see an aerial view of the camp of Israel, it looked like a pattern, quilt pattern, I believe it would be, you'd have rows this way, and if you look at an angle, there'd be rows this way. I believe that it was very exact. It was precise. That's God. He's very exact and precise. He gave them all these laws, and he didn't give them these laws. He gave them this law to show them who he is. He counts the hairs on our head. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows the DNA of every man and creature living in the world. He's very exact. He gave them such specific instructions on building the tabernacle. And it was called the meeting place. It was the meeting place. That's where Moses met with God. And he wants our lives to be a meeting place too. But he had specific instructions about that meeting place. When we read about, he gave them sizes of little rings and posts and heights and thickness and width and how it was to be instructed. He was very exact with that. Should that matter to me when I think about this meeting place with God? Should that matter to me that I don't just come to him just, however I want? Should that matter? Am I playing games with God today, maybe? He had instructions for them about how to move this tabernacle and who was to move it. And certain parts of it they were to carry on their shoulders. And if anyone else touched certain pieces, they would die. He had instructions about how to pack this thing up. When God said it was time to move, how to pack it up. Some of these things were to be covered with blue cloth. Some of these things were to be wrapped in a scarlet cloth. He even cared about the color of the cloth. Some were to be covered in a purple cloth. He gave them instructions also about offering their offerings. Bring a silver platter for the tribe of Judah. Bring a silver platter, and the volume of this platter was 130 shekels, exactly. And a silver basin that was 70 shekels, full of flour mixed with oil. A golden bowl that was 10 shekels, full of incense. One young bull, one ram, one male lamb, 1 year old for burnt offering. One male goat for sin offering. For a peace offering, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, 5 male lambs, 1 year old. And they obeyed this exactly. And then it says in Numbers, in the book of Numbers there, it says, that's what God said that Judah should bring for an offering. Then it said also to the tribe of Reuben, and it goes through the whole thing again. Why doesn't it, and then the tribe of Ash, that and all the 12 sons of Israel, all the 12 tribes. And it goes through the whole thing again. Why didn't he just say, this is the formula for what each tribe will offer? No, he goes through, I don't know how many verses, probably 50, 60, 70 verses there. And says, goes through the whole thing for each tribe. Again, he's very exact. God is very exact and very meticulous. We think about the universe. We heard a little about that big star today. That's so far out there that it's just a little spot in the night sky. And we are talking a lot these days about the eclipse that's coming up. And it's just a talk about the exactness of God. The eclipse that's coming, when you think about the earth that is traveling 67,000 miles an hour around the sun. It makes one revolution every year. And during that time, it travels one revolution per 24 hours. Around the sun, 67,000 miles an hour. We're traveling that fast right now. And then you got the moon that's traveling around the earth. So the earth is going around the sun. And then you got the moon that's traveling around the earth. I can't even do that. That's kind of... you got the moon that travels around the earth every 28 days. So you got the moon and the earth. You got the earth with the moon traveling around it every 28 days and the earth traveling 67,000 miles an hour. And at a and scientists can tell you that at 2:13 p.m. on so-and-so day that the moon's going to be exactly between the sun and the earth. That's the exactness of God. And if you could see the vastness, the diameter of that, of what the earth traveled, and for that all to come into place at a predictable time. And then, not just that, in 80 years, why it'll happen again. And then, you know, it's just mind-boggling. It's truly his ways are past finding out. And if we think today that there are many people who mistake and have, they're in error about the severity of God. They serve a God with a big stick, and they walk in fear, and they try to serve him, and they fail miserably, and they live wicked lives. And they mask it over with a religious looking life. And they have a wrong view of the kindness and the severity of God. And God wants us to have a right view of his severity and his goodness. There are some that believe that everyone's going to be saved. They don't believe anyone will go to hell. I know a man that has, when he's low on money, he goes into a restaurant and he eats his meal, and then he kind of goes to the bathroom and he just walks out and he doesn't pay. He's been doing it for years. And he's a professing Christian. And I tell him, that's going to keep you out of heaven. He says, when God tells me to repent, he has a wrong view. He has a wrong view of the severity of God. And we read about Korah in the Old Testament. Korah and his... Korah, most of you who are familiar with the German would recognize the word Datan, is how they say it in German. But in English, I think they say Dathan. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they rebelled against Moses, and they thought they were doing the right thing, and they were rebelling. And many people have a wrong view of God, of what God thinks about rebellion. Many people have a wrong view about that. And Moses, these people were jealous of the priesthood. And Moses, one day, you know, God told him to what to do. And he told Korah, Dathan, and Abiram to stand separate, and fire or the earth opened up and swallowed them up. It says the Israelites fled when they saw that. It terrified them so badly. And but the Bible tells us that in a few chapters later in Numbers, that Korah's sons perished not. His sons perished not. Somehow they had enough sense to understand that their dad was even their dad. And they got away from that tent. They got away from his dad's tent and they were spared. And the descendants of Korah, you can read about in Psalms. They were the sons of Korah, wrote a lot of Psalms. And for a day in the court, in thy courts is better than 1,000 in Psalm 84:10. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. One has to wonder if they were referring to their ancestor, Korah. They remembered that God, those kind of things can't tolerate, God can't tolerate that in his presence. We read, we see Jesus come on the scene, and he has the same mode of communication, but he had compassion. He brought compassion to this world. But in the Sermon on the Mount, we read about two gates, a straight gate and the broad. We read about two groups of people. Some walk the narrow way and some walk the broad path. We read about two decisions, two roads and two destinations. There's just two. He didn't bring three or four. The severity of God. Choose. And in the Old Testament, we read, you know, Moses told the people, choose this day. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Obey me for a blessing and disobey for a curse. But Jesus brought this severity. The severity he brought, he incorporated with his passion, and we see that. When he talks about two trees, talking about the false prophets in Sermon on the Mount, there's two types of fruit. There's good and there's evil. There's not something in between. You know, most people that you meet, in America anyway, they'll tell you, well, I'm just, you know, they wouldn't say this, but what they mean is there's something in between that radical Bible Christian and that man that's serving the devil. There's something in between there. I believe in God. I do good. I don't lie. Jesus didn't talk anything about that third way. And we read about those that say, Lord, Lord, there's two types of people. Some say it in truth, and some say it in untruth or in deception. We read about two houses. One was built on sand and one was built on the rock. Just two, not three. Not three kinds of foundations, just two. A house on a rock and a house on sand. Which is your house on today? A house on a rock or on the sand? Very severe. Two ways. There's two foundations, and there's two outcomes. Throughout Scripture, God is bringing man to a place of decision, and he wants to continue to do that today. He wants to bring us to decision at our brothers' meetings. He wants us to come to talk about the principles of God and come to a decision. It's just in the character of God. That's just who God is, and his people do that. Now, Jesus did talk about, he's very merciful. He's very merciful. We heard that beautiful message about a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. Think about that. There's a dresser of the vineyard in a parable in Luke 13. There was a tree that wasn't producing, and it was said, let's fertilize this tree and give it another year. Let's not cut it down. That's Jesus Christ. That's the God of heaven. But when that is precious to us when we know his severity. When we see that a God that severe, who, you know, Korah and Dathan and Abiram, they had 250 other men out of Israel. And it says they were famous men. That's what it says. They were men of high rank. And fire came down and burned them up. When we see that, when we see the severity of God, then we see that God come down and say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Well, that makes us, that breaks our hearts. And yet there's yet, you know, multitudes. Oh yeah, Jesus said, "Come to him," you know, and it's just, I believe in him. And the Christian life becomes something that they know instead of, they know about. And they call that salvation instead of a life. It matters how we live. Elijah brought all those prophets of Baal and of Balaam. He attempted to bring them to a decision. He told them, "How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him." When Jesus told his disciples, we read where Jesus told his disciples, what did he tell them? When he asked them about following him, what did he tell them? Two words: follow me. He didn't sit down and give him some long-winded thing with terms and conditions, and he just said, "Follow me." And he left them. And then I believe when he told Matthew at the tax booth, when he said, "Follow me," he walked. And Matthew had a decision. You know, he didn't say, "I'm going to come back tomorrow. Why don't you just walk with me for a month and see if you like it?" He didn't say that. The severity of God. And the compassion of Jesus Christ, the grace of God is amazing because of his severity. It's just, it should cause us all, it should cause us all just to weep over the wonder. When Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount, it says the people were all astonished. We should be astonished at his words, but we should go beyond astonished. We should go beyond that. We should go beyond that. I think of young people in here, that, and your reading of the scriptures. You know, if you just read the Bible, if you just read the Bible because you were taught to have daily devotions, that wouldn't be consistent with a severe God. He wants us to study his word and know what it says. He wants us to study it. Jesus had compassion on scattered people. He had compassion on that man with a demon in the land of the Gadarenes. He had compassion when he told the two Marys there, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Peter's the one that denied him. He pointed out Peter. He remembered Peter. He didn't forget that. He knew that. And he said, "When you go tell the disciples, tell Peter. Tell the disciples and Peter that they should meet me in Galilee." He remembers. God doesn't forget. And he's given us all a choice. He's given us all a conscience. We've all heard people say that in a near-death experience, while their life flashed before their eyes. Everything is recorded in our conscience, in our mind. And one day, I've heard it said that when we stand before God, God will just roll the tape. He doesn't have to tell us. It's all there. We know, in our memory, in our conscience, and it'll all come before us. But may the record show that our sins are washed away. And we had a new birth experience, and we received a new spirit, and that he poured clean water on us. And he was able to relate in a way that made sense to the average person, because he grew up in poverty. He grew up with people laughing at him. He grew up in a way that maybe our children will have a harder time. Maybe us living in this land of plenty will have a harder time to exercise that compassion that Jesus had, because of every need met. And we want to, and that causes people to stand up for their rights. That causes people to be selfish. That causes people to not have compassion, the compassion that Jesus wants us to have. I read a story about a man who fell in a pit. And one man came along who was he analyzed everything. He was very technical. And he told the man in the pit, he said, "You're really not in a pit." And he told him what to do, how he got there, and he said, "You just think you are." And there's another charismatic man came along that was part of this, you know, name it and claim it type of a gospel, health and wealth, and he told him, just confess that you're not in a pit and you won't be there. And another man came along who was a very fleshly, loving, kind person, and he brought him some food and water. And another person said, "You brought this on yourself, and it'll probably get worse." But Jesus came and helped him out of the pit. That's the practical life of Jesus Christ. Help men out of a pit. And we do that by not looking at the obvious, not looking at the surface only, but looking at their deepest need, looking at people's deepest needs. And it is by the Spirit of Jesus Christ that we can do that. We also have the story of the parable, or I don't know if it's a parable, but of the Samaritan that helped. He had compassion, and he wasn't one of the elite, but he had compassion. Romans, in closing here, Romans 12, verse 11, says, "Be not slothful in business," but, it doesn't say but, "Be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." That means don't lag behind in zeal and in earnest endeavor. Don't lag behind in that. But be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. Be aglow and burning. Lay aside the weights of life and be aglow. And go on the offensive. Go on the offensive. Be confident in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is for us. He's not against us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in the end there, in closing, it talks there about, I'll just read a few verses here. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." And he's telling us here that when in a race of a dozen people, everyone most of them think there's a possibility that I could win this race and be the only one that won. And that's how they run. That's how they train. That's how they prepare. They run it to win. And he said, run your Christian life like that. And when they ran, the ancient athletes, you can look that up, of all that went into that. It was as complicated and as technical as any sport today. And it was, and those men could run. The stamina, the way they ran, Paul was inspired with how the effort they put into it. Verse 25 in 1 Corinthians 9 says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." And that is, if we run as uncertainly, you know, those of you that walk on high roofs and high walls, if you're afraid, you'll fall. That's why I don't get up on a high wall and walk on a joist, you know, 20 feet off the ground. I would fall. But if I'm right here, I can stand at the edge here. I'm not afraid because there's no consequence of falling. But I would never do that 30 feet off the ground because I would fall. But those of you that are confident, you do it every day. You get right out there. And that is the key, is to understand the goodness and the severity of God. And he said, I don't run uncertainly. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. And at the end, we heard the verse today. I have run the race. I've fought a good fight. There is therefore laid up for me. He had an assurance. He knew where he was going. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He says, my life isn't as worthless as a man that becomes a world champion boxer, that all he does is beats the air every day. But he said, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul didn't have a fear of being a castaway, but he knew the severity of God. And he knew that if I don't keep my body under, the Amplified says, I buffet my body and I handle it roughly. I handle my body roughly and I subdue it. That's a long way from being that, oh, poor me, pity party that we can have in our hearts, right? I handle my body roughly for fear that after proclaiming to others the gospel and things pertaining to it, I myself should become unfit and not stand the test and be unapproved and rejected as a counterfeit. That's amazing words coming from the Apostle Paul. So may the Lord give us understanding of the goodness and the severity of God. And when we stand before him, we hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. God bless you.